Welcome to Skyline. Thanks for being here again on this holiday weekend and excited to celebrate with you. I was so excited. I drove back from the lake this morning just to be with you guys. That's how much I love you. And yeah, and how little anybody else offered to cover for me. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Matthew 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount still and really have been blessed. If you weren't here last week, I've heard rave reviews about Dewey's message about Christ coming to fulfill the law, and I'd highly recommend you go to the podcast and listen to it. I just really heard some incredible stuff about that, so we're excited to kind of dig into the next passage today. Matthew 5, verse 21, if you've got your Bible or if you've got an iPhone with a Bible app. So everybody's got an iPhone, right? Matthew 5, 21. I'm going to read it. Here's what it says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Jesus is talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament law. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. So Jesus starts, he shifts his teaching into starting to reinterpret the law, the Old Testament law, and you'll hear him say a lot, you've heard it said this way, and I'm going to say this. And the fascinating thing is he's going directly from what he just said, that he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to show human beings the highest fulfillment of the law was to fulfill not only the letter, but also the spirit of the law. And to really think about what God would have us do in these things. And so he starts reinterpreting today's anger, next week's lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving your enemies. He's showing a different way from what they had heard, right? And so what you get kind of at the beginning is this progressive revelation of God, that what God does a lot of times is he works with human beings where they're at, and he's patient with them where they're at in their relationship to him, their relationship to each other. And it's hard because some people see that as God changing, right? Well, did God change from the Old Testament to the New? And it's like, no, God didn't change. God just waited for humans to change, right? God waited for humans to fully understand who he was and what he desired of them. So you saw this progressive thing of God asking for more from human beings as they grew and as they knew more about him, as he revealed more of himself. So he said for a while it was okay just to say don't murder, right? So that was like the most base command. Just don't murder anybody, right? And for most of us, that command is pretty easy. You're like, oh, check. I haven't murdered anybody, right? And I don't think I probably will. You never know, but I'm probably off on that one. So Jesus said, well, it's not just about murder. It's actually about what leads to murder, right? And he, in a way, spiritualizes it, but I don't mean spiritualize it in a way to make it, you know, separate from, like, reality, but in a way that captures the heart. That says it's not just about what you do with your physical body, it's about what you do with your mind, with your heart, right? With your words and with your actions. That you can actually murder somebody without ever killing their physical body, right? And that anger actually leads to death. It leads to words and actions that bring death into the world. And those of us who are in here, we're all human beings, and we've all grown up with families and gone to elementary school and middle school and high school and college and had boyfriends and girlfriends and been married now for a while, maybe had kids. And we all understand how anger affects other human beings, how our anger, how their anger, and what they do with their anger or what we do with our anger affects everyone around us, right? And we understand that anger actually brings death and that murder is just the result of somebody nurturing anger in their heart towards another human being. Either that, or it's somebody who has nurtured anger in their heart for so long that when there comes a split second to make a decision, they make one that they regret for the rest of their life. And it's interesting to track this. So one of the things I've been thinking about is, like, how does this happen? How do people nurture that. And I was thinking about a pretty famous event in Oklahoma City a couple years ago, if you guys remember the pharmacist shooting. Right, two kids go in to rob a pharmacy. The guy shoots the first kid. He goes down, chases the other kid out, shooting like the Wild West, shooting at him, runs back in, walks past the kid, grabs another gun. The kid's on the ground and pumps six shots into this kid. And you think, like, oh, it was just an act of fear or anger. And you're just going, like, no, like, I think what happened when they interviewed him and they kind of dug into the circumstances, this was a guy who had been nurturing these ideas and these feelings in his heart for a long time, that if this ever happens, right? That's why I try to be really careful about, like, you know, I know we live in Oklahoma and it's a, like, stand your ground state, and if you got a weapon and you come on my yard, I'll shoot you, you know, for step on my grass or whatever. And it's just like, man, if anybody ever broke into my house, I'd kill him. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second. Let's not decide before something happens what we're going to do, because you don't even know the circumstances of what's happening, right? And we go into, like, the Trayvon Martin thing, right? Where this guy had already made a decision about a certain group of people, about how they looked or what they wore, and there was fear in his heart, right, based on these ideas. And those ideas actually led to an action where a kid lost his life. And it was because somebody had been nurturing something in their heart, nurturing anger in their heart, and who knows where that's going to come from. And you start to see, like, how society and how these things actually raise somebody up who's wounded and who's living out of this kind of deep sense of injustice. And from that injustice, they have this, like, anger underneath the surface that's just kind of ready. And if any of you guys have, our friend John Sowers is here, Mentor Project, if any of you have been involved with the kids who need mentors, a lot of them have seen, like, a lot of violence in their life. They've been wounded, whether by physical things or words, and just under the surface with these kids is just this thing that's just, they're angry, right? And what they need is somebody to come into their life and help them nurture goodness and peace and truth and beauty to kind of assuage, like, all that woundedness and falsehood and anger in their life. And Jesus is saying, if you don't monitor those things, you'll actually, rather than being a person who brings life into the world and brings the kingdom into the world, brings peace and shalom, you'll be a person who brings death wherever you go, because you've got this hot trigger, right? And you have people, excuse, and I did in my life for a long time, where I was just like, oh, I just have a bad temper. You ever know somebody said that? Oh, man, I've got a temper. And it's like this thing that can't change. It's just who I am, right? And you're just like, no, like, that can't be enough, especially for Christians, for those who say Jesus is their Lord, their master. So if you got your Bible again, turn to James chapter 1. And we're going to camp here just for a second in relation to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. James 1, 19. He says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Isn't that interesting? He said the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And there is such a thing as righteous anger, right? There's such a thing as God being angry about the right things. And there's such a thing as humans being angry about the right things, but even in our anger, many times our emotions get the best of us and we're not clear-headed. And even in trying to do right out of our anger, we end up doing wrong, right? Because we end up repaying, we end up revenging, and those things never work. God says, revenge is mine. Let me deal with things on your behalf. Let me battle on your behalf. So quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And it's interesting because this is prescriptive, right? This is something you should do, and it's also descriptive. It's something that if you do this, this will happen, right? So it says you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. But it's also, I think, inferring that if you are quick to listen and slow to speak, that you will be slow to anger, right? And maybe you're like me, where I'm very quick to speak. And I was cursed with, like, kind of a quick wit. And, like, I could, you know, my parents was just like, I was the back talker. Any parents have a kid like that? Don't raise your hand. Your kids might be in here. Anybody was like that, maybe, where it's just like, I always had something to say or a look. It's like, oh, the noises. My dad just like, he's like, I heard that. You know, you're like, how do you hear that? I was like, so quiet. And so it's like one of these things that as I've grown, I've had to work so hard to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because when I'm fast to speak, I'm defensive, right? I usually say things that I haven't really thought about. I usually say things that aren't really very gracious. So they're not. They might even be true, but they haven't considered the other person's feelings or their position or their history or how they deal with all these things. And so I've had to really work on it. I've gotten better, but it's something I struggle with to this day, is to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And so I just want to deal with a couple things since we're here on this morning, and I want to keep things short and sweet for us so we can get back to our weekend. But I think God has a couple things that are really important he wants to say. Number one is that what makes you angry says a lot about the state of your soul, right? What makes you angry, what moves you to anger, to frustration, says a lot about your inner life and where your soul is at in relation to God. So one of the things that makes me really angry, you guys, is when my keys get misplaced. Anybody else? I mean, I could wreck my car, and I'm like, it's totaled. Oh, well, we'll get a new one. But if my keys go missing, I'm like, where are my keys? And who's the first person you blame, guys? Your wife. You're like, you moved my keys. Where'd you move them? Because I never make any mistakes, right? And it's like, Annie's like, I didn't touch your keys. And I'm like, you had to. You're the only one here. And then I'm like, Lena, did you grab Daddy's keys? And she's like, yeah, they're in somewhere. And I'm like, he doesn't know where they're at. And I'm asking a two-year-old, right, where my keys are at. Sometimes she knows, though. She's like, yeah, I tucked them in the sofa. I'm like, they're there. It's amazing. But it's like this thing where, and then I look back and I was like, man, why does that tiny little thing make me angry? Why does it, get this little burst of frustration? It's because I'm selfish, right? Because I'm focused on myself. I've got my day planned. I've got all these things I feel like I have to do. And it ends up, like, imposing my will on these other people. And it's interesting because if you want to make a human being angry, just impose or, like, break their will in some portion of their day where they are wanting to do this and your life or your decision or something interrupts that, and you'll get this burst of, like, well, I was planning on doing this today. You know, I wanted to mow the yard. Well, I wanted to water the grass. We've got this contest of wills. Who's going to win, right? And it's, like, this burst. And it's amazing, like, to see what makes us angry. And then it's amazing to see what doesn't make us angry, right? That, like, if we can read the paper and read about people being slaughtered or girls getting kidnapped in Nigeria and the state of our education system in our city, all any of these things, and saying, like, man, does that move me? Like, I got angry about my keys getting missing. Does it move me that we have kids in our city who are going hungry during the summer because they don't have enough food? Like, what's making me angry? And you find at the bottom of it that anger is highly connected to other sins, chief of which is pride. If you meet an angry person, you're meeting a prideful person, somebody who's, like, nurtured pride in their own way of doing things, right? And having power over their own life, pride and selfishness. Another fascinating connection with anger for men is lust. It's just like there's something about lust in a man's life that causes them to have these bursts of anger, and I think it's due to shame in their heart, and they're hiding, right? And they have these things that they don't want anybody to find out. So if anybody gets close to that thing, it's like an animal when you touch a wounded part, right? They're probably going to bite you. And it's just kind of the way with people. It's like when they're wounded, when they're hurting, coveting makes us angry, right? So we're like, God, I'm working hard. Why does that person have what I want? Remember when he did the Ten Commandments, it says, don't cover your neighbor's wife, their house, or their livestock, right? The way they make their living, who they married, the house they live in, the possessions that God's given them, don't covet any of those because God gives each one as he's accorded, right? But when we start looking at somebody else's stuff, their possessions, or the person they married, I'm like, oh, she married this guy who prays with her every day. Oh, I wish my husband would pray with me every day. You know, I mean, it's like even coveting, like, good things starts to cause you to be angry, both with maybe your spouse or with your mom or dad or with your neighbor, and then ultimately with God. It's like this thing starts to happen where you start to kind of nurture that thing. And the anger unchecked actually leads to bitterness. And bitterness is the dangerous thing because anger, you know what I mean, can be worked with. But once you start to be bitter, that's when things get cold, right? Anger runs hot. And then bitterness starts to cool things down and kind of freeze your heart, right? So if you haven't watched Frozen, it's a great example that... Come on, I got a two-year-old. Bitterness starts to just steal your heart against God. And what happens is you start to go to God as an accuser rather than for comfort. And you start to say, God, why didn't you do this? God, where were you when this happened? God, how could you allow? Rather than saying, man, God, I need you to comfort me because I'm hurting. I have this wound. And rather than letting it arouse anger in my heart. And so here's the opposite side that I'll say that's really important is that God's not scared of your anger. Right? If you're angry with God, take it to him, yell at him, scream, throw rocks. You're not going to hit him with any rocks, but you can throw them. He's not scared of it, but that has to, after that burst comes, right, you have to settle down into seeking comfort. So it's like the toddler, right, who's throwing a fit, and they're going crazy, and you just got to pick them up and walk them around and hug them until they just like, have you ever done that, parents, where it's just like they had to waste all their energy, and finally it's like they almost just fall asleep on you, and they're done. Right? And that's what God wants to do with us. He can take our punches and our hits and our words and these things. What we can't let it allow us to do is to turn around and run, right? And to go the opposite way. Our anger has to actually lead us to God. What hurts us, what makes us angry. But we can't allow it to lead to bitterness and accusation against God. And the bottom line in all of our lives is that if you live life long enough, there will be something happen in your life that will hurt you, it will wound you, and your number one response to that will your desire will be to be angry. It'll start with anger with another person who's hurt you, and then it will go from anger at another person to anger at God. And the fascinating thing is that anger, while it hurts everyone around you, it actually hurts you more. And it's one of those things where it's been fascinating to deal with. So in my story, the only thing I can relate to is just dealing with anger from losing my wife in a car accident and just sitting in that and saying, like, man, I'm angry, but I don't even really know who I'm angry at, right? I'm just angry at the world. I never really even directed at God. I wasn't angry at God because I don't ascribe to the belief that God caused my accident. I don't ascribe to the belief that God chose my wife to die in that way and that time and all that stuff. So I couldn't be angry at God. And I could be angry at the guy who caused the accident, right? But I'd never seen him. I don't even know what he looks like. I know his name. But then I know he made an awful mistake, and he's paying the price of walking around for the rest of his life knowing he killed two people. And so it's just like I was left with just this thing of saying, like, what do I do with, like, this anger inside of me that's just kind of, like, boiling underneath the surface? And the way I was raised was just kind of this idea of the only thing I knew to do was to take it to God. And really not even just talk a lot, or even, I didn't even know how to pray. I would just sit and just be there and just say, God, I love the words of the Bible. It says, let my words be few, right? And it's just like, I don't have any words. I don't know what to say. All I know is that in this moment now, there has to be a God. I have to have him. And if having him just means sitting and waiting till he shows up, I'll do it. Because the other option is life with my anger, with my pain and suffering without God. Right? So those were my options. Either walk away, stop believing in God, be angry at him, be bitter at him, walk away from my heritage and my faith and my family and all the things that have ever informed all of my decisions and choices, and just walk away and live in that forever. Which is death. I mean, it's living, you're dead even though you're breathing. Or to walk to God and let him embrace me, right? And let him take my anger and let him take all those things like that, and just say, all right, God, I'm going to go with you no matter what happens, right? And what I'm not going to do, and I had to make this conscious decision, was I'm not going to nurture my anger, right? I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to talk about it constantly, right? I'm not going to bring it up all the time. I'm going to talk about it when I need to talk about it. I'm going to talk to God about it when I need to talk to him about it. But I'm not going to let that part of my life define everything, right? To let one moment define how I deal with my spouse, how I treat my kids, how I deal with my coworkers. And that's what you'll find a lot of times. If you don't deal with your anger and your pain and your suffering, it will become the filter that you treat everyone else around you. And you begin to hold them accountable to some secret pain and anger in your life that they don't even know why. And it's like, man, I just got this reaction this one time. I have no idea what happened. And so I had to make a decision, and I just said, all right, God, like, I'm not going to nurture this, but I need you to meet me in it, right? And so this morning, I just kind of wanted to end with a question that you're probably like me. You probably have something in your life that either you're angry about right now or that you could be, or you're on the fence. You're like, oh, I don't know which way I'm going to go, but I've got this thing in my heart, in my life, and I don't know what to do with it because it's painful and I'm wounded. So the question for me is, what wound or issue in your life are you nurturing right now? Like, what's the thing? It could be, like, a word spoken against you by your spouse, right? It could be they wronged you in some way. It could be that you had a parent die unexpectedly too young, and you just think, God, why would you let them pass away? I need them, right? Could be a company or a business that you thought was going to be great and it went down and now you're broke and you don't know what to do. It could be some kind of abuse in your life. I don't know what it is, but what I know is if you nurture that, it will become your total reality, and it is our enemy's job to make you focus on that and not see God. Right? God wants you to see him, know that he loves you, right? And know that he's real. And it's not even that God will take away that pain in the here and now. But what's amazing is that he's willing to sit with you in the pain. Right? And the way we know that is that when God saw all the pain of the world, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, entered into pain himself and suffering and abuse and rejection, all those things on your behalf. And so we know he's not scared to go with us into the valley of the shadow of death. Right? And this morning, I just think it's a great moment to just kind of take some things to God this morning as we take communion. Before you meet God in the bread and the cup, to just acknowledge whatever that wound is, whatever that pain is, and say, God, and you don't have to apologize for your anger, but just maybe meet him in it. Say, God, I've been angry. Confess it. Confess it to somebody here and says, I've been angry at God about this thing. I just need to tell somebody. Says in that passage, if you have something against your brother, there's some kind of conflict in your life, leave your gift at the altar. So maybe before you take communion this morning, you need to send a text message or you need to go outside and make a call. You need to just extend some kind of forgiveness. And here's the thing is God consistently ties forgiveness to our action, right? It says in the Lord's Prayer, it's forgive any debts, any trespasses, and yours will be forgiven. That there's something about letting go of that thing, right? Letting go of that wound, of that pain, of that action somebody else took against you. Because what God's saying is you can't hold that and hold me, right? He's like, I can hold you, right, no matter what, and I'm holding you, but as long as you hold that thing, you'll never grasp me in the way that I desire you to. You got to let it go, right? You got to hold on. So this morning, I just want to invite you to let that thing go and give it to God. Lay it down. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray for you. I know we have other people in here as well who'd love to pray for you, but meet God this morning and just say, God, I need you to take this thing. And what's so cool about the bread and the cup is that it's a chance for us to take on Jesus' body and blood. But to take it on, you've got to lay it down, right? And what's fascinating about it for me is that was the moment. It was 5 days after I lost Samantha in the accident. I was at church, and they made the call for communion. And it was a life-changing decision. I had to say, I'm either going to nurture my anger and my pain and my suffering, or I'm going to go meet Jesus in his body broken, his blood shed, where he met me, right? In the midst of bloodiness and brokenness of a car accident, he met me, and I said, I'm going to meet him again, and we're going to be in this forever. And I felt like Peter, where he said, do you guys want to leave too? And he said, where else would we go? Right? What other life could you live other than giving your pain to God and letting him meet you there, right? So this morning, I want you just to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you. And we'll take communion, we'll sing a couple songs, and would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, we know that you're here, that you see us, that you know the state of our hearts. God, you know the wounds that we're bearing, whether they're words spoken that pierced our soul as a child or as a teenager, even as an adult. God, whether it was some kind of physical violence against us, abuse, somebody trespassed against our person, or God, it was pain caused by a parent or a spouse or a stranger. God, we know that you see it. You know that it's there. And God, we know that you're desperate today for us just to hand it over, to release it. So God, I just pray just right now in this moment for massive amounts of courage for those of us in here, God, to just really let go of those things that we've been nurturing, that we've allowed to define how we view our lives, our marriages, our kids, our job. Our entire world has been filtered through this wound. So God, would you take it away, and would you trade your wounds for ours? Would you give us, God, your body and your blood today to heal, to restore, to know that we don't have to carry those things, that you carry them for us, that you promise that if we cast all of our cares upon you, that you care for us, that you'll do it for us. So we love you, and I thank you for that this morning. Just thank you for the promise of freedom, and that you can speak truth to brokenness, God, and bind us up. You carry us when we're weak. So God, we just pray in this moment as we take the bread and the cup, that you would meet us here. We would have a real experience with your power and presence today. We know it's available. We just have to lean in and grasp. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to come and take the elements.